This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yunfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbil alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to teach us what is beneficial and to bring us benefit through what we learn and to guide us to what pleases Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, first of all, before I forget, inshallah, so next week our halaqah will still be after Maghrib, inshallah. So, doesn't change, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So, halaqah next week will still continue to be after Maghrib. We've come to hadith number 20. And in hadith 20, I want you to feel, inshallah, that you've kind of covered about half of the book. And it's important to point those milestones, because if you say, hey, if I finished half, inshallah, I can finish the whole thing. And if I've listened to, I've gone through the book and the lectures, and I've reached the midpoint or about the midpoint of the book, then alhamdulillah, that is a motivating achievement, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, with the help of Allah, that yes, we could finish this, because what comes next would be even easier, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. This hadith number 20, we can say that it is both comforting and alarming based on how you look at it, but it's eventually comforting if we understand it right. In this hadith, a man comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Wallahi ya Rasulullah, inni la uhibbuk. He said, oh, by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, I do love you. So he is proclaiming his love for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's emphasizing this with an oath that he had taken. Oh, Messenger of Allah, I swear by Allah, I love you. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إِنَّ الْبَلَايَا أَسْرَعُ إِلَى مَنْ يُحِبُّنِي مِنَ السَّيْلِ إِلَى مُنْتَهَى قَالَ إِنَّ الْبَلَايَا أَسْرَعُ إِلَى مَنْ يُحِبُّنِي مِنَ السَّيْلِ إِلَى مُنْتَهَى. He says, afflictions and misfortunes are faster, run faster towards the one who loves me than a running stream running towards its bottom end. Right, you understand what he's saying here, alayhi salatu wasalam. That is, if you have proclaimed that you love me, understand that al-balaya, afflictions and misfortunes, will run after you faster than its running stream, running to reach its end. Meaning, expect what if you love Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam? Misfortunes, right? Expect affliction, expect to be tested. Now, I said it's alarming, because when you hear this, you say, okay, what is going to wait for me? The more that I love Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that I love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is this what I'm to expect? And if that's the case, should I then not do it? Right? Not love them? We need to really understand fully what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, and then through that, understand fully what this entire life is about. Because all of it has affliction in it. It just depends on how much and when. Everybody's going to be tested. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, is going to say. First point that I want to stress is, everything that you love has a price. And the greater the love, the greater the price. I want you to think about this. Like, anything that you love will exact, will demand something from you. And the greater the value, the greater the demand, the greater the price. So we could love something that is very trivial. And because it's trivial, it doesn't demand much from you, and it doesn't give much to you. So think of anything trivial that you could like. I like a particular soft drink, or a particular beverage, right? Does it ask you for a sacrifice, that love? Does it require sacrifice? No, as long as it's a trivial love, unless you're like a true fan of a particular drink that I'm going to travel, you know, overseas to get it, I'm going to pay hundreds. Otherwise, it's whether it's there or not. So it's trivial. So it doesn't ask for a lot from you, and it really doesn't give much back to you. That's the amount of love that you have for it. So you can say, I love to travel, or I love fast food, or I love to eat cake, or I love chocolate, or I love this and that. So the greater the triviality of that thing, the less that it's asking from you. So you don't have to sacrifice. But if you say, I love this person, I love my parents, that love requires what? Verification and affirmation. That is, you have to prove that love. You can't say, I love them, then not do anything. Otherwise, you would be contradicting yourself, right? You can't say, well, I love this woman, I want to marry her, or this man, and I want to marry him. And once you do this, you proclaim your love, but then you decide that you owe them nothing. No, they will expect something from you. And the greater you love them, the more that you're willing to sacrifice. And the greater that this relationship will ask from you, will extract from you. And think also about your children. See how much you love them? So see how much you're willing to do for them? Why does it extract so much from you? So much sacrifice that you would be willing to give up your life for them. Why? Because you love them. So the greater the love, the greater the sacrifice. And that is the only way that you could prove that love. Otherwise, it's just a claim, right? Now, the hadith that we mentioned here, there's another narration or another wordings of it, where the Prophet ﷺ said a little bit extra. And the man comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, same thing, proclaims his love for him. Ya Rasulullah, wallahi inni lu'hubbu. So the Prophet ﷺ here pauses and he says, Undur ma taqul. And think about what you're saying. Right? Think about what you're saying. قَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأُحِبُّكَ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ. He says, he emphasized and repeated it three times. He says, وَاللَّهِ I love you, وَاللَّهِ I love you, وَاللَّهِ I love you. فَقَالَ إِن كُنْتَ تُحِبُّنِي. He says, if you love me, فَأَعِدَّ لِلْفَقْرِ تِجْفَافًا. He says, if you love me, put on protection from poverty. فَإِنَّ الْفَقْرَ أَسْرَعُ إِلَى مَنْ يُحِبُّنِي مِنَ السَّيْلِ إِلَى مُنْتَهَى. He said, because poverty runs faster to the one who loves me than a stream running to its bottom end. Meaning it will come after you. In this particular hadith, he mentioned poverty as the affliction. In the other one, it was general. But in the second hadith, he says, prepare a protection from what is coming to you. And what is coming to you is a test. If you love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the love of the Messenger is a consequence of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, so obviously there's a price to be paid. Now, we said every love exacts and demands a sacrifice and has a price. So if Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest of loves, and the Muhammad alayhi salatu wasallam is the greatest human being that you can love, and their love is unlike any other love, then the sacrifice that is required from that love and the thing that they will give to you is unlike anything else. So if their love should be higher than the love of the children and parents and everybody else, then obviously the sacrifice that they'll ask from you is greater, and the testing will be greater, and what they will give you will be greater. You follow me so far? So that's why he said that, alayhi salatu wasalam. Love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is so great that you expect that you will be tested for it. And you can understand initially, even if no one tells you, some of those tests, like some of them, will you be allowed to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, and not be tested? Do you expect that no one is going to resist you to begin with the shaitan and his whispers, and then the helpers of the shaitan, and those who follow his directions? Then you have to be tested when you say something like that. So the love of Allah and his Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is so transformative that it's not going to leave your life the way it is, if you really love them. And if you want to understand how much and how it will change you, look at the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm not saying don't look at the Prophet, definitely the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but because some people will say he's a prophet and he receives revelation and. You say, fine. Look at the lives of the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, how it turned their lives upside down. Who they were married to, who they could marry, who they associate with, the kind of food that they eat, the kind of friends that they have, where they lived, their professions, their loyalties, right? Everything changed. Think about it. Everything changed for them because they loved Allah and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So the greater you love, the greater the transformation and the greater the sacrifice that will be asked of you. And I know I don't want to scare you to say I don't want to sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to comfort you inshallah soon enough to tell you that everybody has to sacrifice. But just be patient. But you look at their life and you understand that it changed it completely. And if that's true, then we understand that if we want to be like them, if we want to achieve that greatness, if we want to be close to Allah Azza wa Jal, if we want the love of Allah, then we also have to be willing to give up certain things in our lives for Allah Azza wa Jal and withstand certain tests because of Allah Azza wa Jal, to cling to the love of Allah, to be able to sacrifice and to be able to give up what Allah Azza wa Jal wants. So as far as tests are concerned, right? Ibn al-Qayyim, and this is a lengthy quote on page 227 to 228, and I want to walk us through it because it's important, because this is the thing that will help us understand all of this. He begins by saying the ayah, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, in Surah Al-Ankabut, where Allah says, do people think that they will be let alone to say amanna, maybe left to say amanna and not be tested? Just, do you think this is what's going to happen? He said, we have tested those who had come before them. This is a continuation of that surah. We have tested those who had come before them so that Allah will know those who are honest and those who lie. Or do those who commit sins think that they will escape us? Terrible is their judgment. The one who desires to meet Allah, indeed, Allah's meeting is going to come. And He is the all-knowing, all-hearing and all-knowing. And the one who strives, he strives for himself. Indeed, Allah is in no need of one, of anyone. In this ayah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, Allah mentioned in this ayah that He has to test everybody and expose who is honest and who is not, and distinguish the believer from the disbeliever. That has to happen. And He mentioned here that He talked about a'immatul mumtahaneen, that the people who are tested most in the dunya, and these are the messengers and their followers and their consequence. He says He talked about it in the surah. And He also corrected and chastised those who think that they can extract themselves from that test if they disbelieve, by telling them that Allah Azza wa Jal, right, will not let anyone without a test. Everybody has to be tested. The secret of all of this is to distinguish those who are honest or those who do or who are not. But He is not gonna, He continues, He's not gonna punish anyone based on His knowledge alone. He has to manifest His knowledge in reality. So He tests those who are truthful so that their truth will be revealed, and will test those who are dishonest so their dishonesty will be revealed also. And then He said that He subhanahu wa ta'ala said that those who do not adhere to iman and following the messengers because of fitna and because of the tests, that they see that the messengers of Allah and their followers are going through, he thinks that because if I escape from iman, then I'm escaping from fitna. He should understand that what is ahead of him is a greater fitna and a greater punishment than the one that he's trying to run away from. Because, and I'm going to come back inshallah to explain all of this. Because he says that after Allah Azza wa Jal sends the messengers and they proclaim the message, he says people have two options. Either they say we believe or they continue to sin. If they say that they believe, they will be tested initially. And if they are patient with that test, Allah Azza wa Jal consequently will give them victory against their enemies. And those who reject the message of the prophets, initially they will be spared that test and they will have power over the believers and they may even persecute them until Allah Azza wa Jal gives power to the believers over them, and then the disbelievers will experience a greater punishment and humiliation in the dunya and in the akhirah. So he's saying eventually everybody gets tested and nobody escapes from that test. It just depends on when you're tested and the severity of the test. Does it happen in the beginning or does it happen later on? Does it happen initially for the believers and that is the softer test, or severely for the disbelievers at the hands of the believers and then later on with Allah Azza wa Jal? So he said, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ حُصُولِ الْأَلَمِ لِكُلِّ نَفْسِ. Every person has to experience pain. Every soul has to experience pain. But the believer experiences pain in the dunya initially, and then it stops. And then that's replaced with happiness. And the kafir experiences happiness and joy initially in the dunya, then that stops and is replaced with unhappiness and sadness in accordance with the sins that they have committed. He says that's the difference. Otherwise, everybody has to go through some pain. So the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is less scary now if you understand what Ibn Qayyim is saying. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam is saying that everybody has to be tested. And if you love me and you love Allah azza wa jal, then get ready for that test and expect that test, because you are announcing to the world and you are announcing to yourself that I love the greatest thing and I'm going to sacrifice for the greatest thing. And that kind of love requires from you discipline and commitment and changes in your life. If you don't do it, then your love is not real. Just like any human being. If you love me, then I expect these things from you. If you don't do them, then how is it that you love me? How is your claim a reality? So Allah's love will require demonstration. And Allah Azza wa Jal will test those who believe in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot escape it. And if you want solace, if you want comfort, look at the prophets before you and the nations before you. That's what Allah said. Each one of them got tested and no one could escape that test. But you're not alone. Not alone in the sense that Allah Azza wa Jalla is with you. He doesn't test you and abandons you. He is with you to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to guide you through that test. To show you through that test that you love Allah Azza wa Jal, so that you would abandon other things that you love for His sake. And this is the only way that love grows. When you sacrifice other loves for this. Right? So think of your heart as a heart of limited capacity for love. As you could only think about certain things throughout the day. You can't think about more than that. So your heart loves this person, that amount, and this dunya, this amount, and so on, and your love, and yourself, and there's the love of Allah and the Messenger. So it's really occupied and busy. And all these things are competing with each other, right? They have to. Now, when Allah asks you, He brings you into a crossroad, either what I love or this thing, what is He asking you to do? To take some of that love out of your heart and put Allah's love instead. So they empty your heart of other loves and let Allah's love occupy that same space. If you say yes to it, then Allah's love will grow. If you say no to it, then Allah's love will diminish. That's what sacrifice is about. that the love of other than Allah Azza wa Jal diminishes and the love of Allah grows. So what he's saying here is that everybody has to experience pain. إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ. Doesn't Allah say to the believers after they experienced the heartbreaking loss at Uhud and they're trying to process, Allah says what? إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ. If you are hurting, فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ. They experience pain as you experience pain. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. But you hope from Allah what they do not hope. Meaning you should be stronger because the pain is common. But what you hope gives you strength. So Allah Azza wa Jal is telling here the believers that, and us, by extension, if you're in pain, don't look at a non-Muslim or a disbeliever or a sinful person and say he's not experiencing pain, he's not experiencing loss or sadness or depression or anxiety, he's not going through this and that. Because everybody has to. They have it, but you don't see it. You may say it's not as severe. You say maybe it's not as severe. But if you are patient, your pain is greater now, at this moment, then Allah will take it away. But their pain will be greater than yours and will be more lasting. So which one would you want to have? So if you want to say to yourself, I don't want to look Muslim, because I don't want that ridicule, I don't want the attention, I want to escape, I want to blend in, I want to integrate, I want to hide. So you can. So you escape from that pain. But eventually there is another thing that you have to experience, which is a greater pain. And that could be in the dunya or could be in the akhirah. So don't think that if you're escaping Allah's obligations or committing His prohibitions, that you're somehow saving yourself. You don't save yourself because eventually there's greater pain for it in the dunya and greater pain for it in the akhirah. That's why at the end of it he says, فَمَنْ ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ يَتَخَلَّصُ مِنَ الْأَلَمِ بِحَيْثُ لَا يُصِيبُهُ الْبَتَّ فَظَنُّهُ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ. He says, if you think that you can do something to totally escape from pain, that idea is the falsest of ideas. Falsest of suppositions. You cannot do that. So the disbelievers experience pain. And the believers experience pain. But there is a huge difference between the two. And so that's why Allah Azza wa Jal and then His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying what? Get ready for it. Because when you know that it's coming, it's easier to tolerate. And then you can protect yourself from it. And you protect yourself from it also by understanding the nature of affliction, the nature of misfortune. So if we know that Allah Azza wa Jal is all good, okay, and nothing bad comes from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, then our assessment of whatever we receive from Him should be that it must be good. Right? At an abstract, theoretical knowledge level, we should believe that anything that Allah sends us is good. Right? You agree? Everything. So how can we process the bad things that we receive? The first of all, you could never look at them in isolation. The thing that makes them intolerable is that you just focus on that and you forget the other connections that it has, the other reasons why it's there, where it came from, and where it's taking you. That's what makes it unbearable. But when you contextualize, you put it, and you ask the questions of, the very basic three questions of, who sent it, and what is its purpose, and am I alone in handling this? Will anyone help me? So when you ask who sent it, and the answer is who? Allah Azza wa Jal. What is its purpose? And when you understand the purpose of affliction, you'll understand, you'll be able to answer that question. What is its purpose? So you're looking for the purpose. And then the third, Do I have to endure this alone? Or do I have someone beside me who can help me? Because if you have someone who can help you, then you could carry that burden. And the one who is helping you is no other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Then you are never alone. So what becomes unbearable initially, or looks unbearable initially, becomes more bearable based on that perception. So someone comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to visit him, and the Prophet was sick. And so قال فوضعت يدي عليه فوجدت حره بين يدي فوق اللحاف. He said, I put my hand on him and I found the heat, right, coming, like, I mean, the felt the sensation, that heat from on top of the covers. So the Prophet was covered and it was so hot on top of the covers. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, ما أشدها عليك. He said, O Messenger of Allah, this is difficult for you. And this is a difficult illness that you're going through. قال إن كذلك يضعف لنا البلاء ويضعف لنا الأجر. He says, we are like that. Affliction is doubled for us, and so is reward doubled for us. Meaning whatever we go through is greater than anybody else, and because of that, the reward is greater than anybody else. So he said, O Messenger of Allah, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَشَدُّ بَلَاءً. He says, O Messenger of Allah, who among people is tested more severely? And he said, الأنبياء, the messengers of Allah, the prophets. He said, ثُمَّ مَنْ. He says, then the righteous. He says, one of them would be tested with poverty until he would not find anything to cover his naked body except a cloak. Just one piece of clothing to cover his body with. وَإِنْ كَانَ أَحَدُهُمْ لَيَفْرَحُ بِالْبَلَاءِ كَمَا يَفْرَحُ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالرَّخَاءِ. He says, and one of them would be as happy with affliction as one of you would be happy with ease. Who is he talking about? The prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So understand through this hadith how to process all afflictions in this life. And also in addition to what we've said before. So he sees the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet is experiencing fever, and it's a very severe fever. And he says, this is abnormal. Not anybody will experience this, even except him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Extra pain, extra sickness, because of what? Extra reward. Extra ability, that he has the ability to tolerate this. He has the patience. He has the trust in Allah. He has that love. He could tolerate this so that Allah gives it to him. And with that comes double the reward. Multiplication of rewards for those who experience that pain. Then he tells the story of the messengers and the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, that أحدهم يبتلى بالفقر. So a prophet of Allah could be so poor that he has nothing to wear except one piece of clothing to cover his nakedness. And then the last sentence here, that one of them would be happiest with affliction as you are happiest with ease and worldly bounties. Now think about it. How could that be? How could that be? How could a person be happiest when he's tested? As a most people happiest when they receive worldly gains. I just got promoted. I just have money. I just got a new car, I just this. How happy does that make you? Think about it. Like if you want to be happy, right? You make yourself happy by saying, I'm going to buy something, right? That's how we change our mood. I'm going to eat this. I'm going to visit so-and-so. It's about the dunya mostly. So imagine now if you really receive a worldly bounty, some money, something new, something grand, how happy does that make you? So he says, then the prophets of Allah would be as happy with affliction as you are happy with these worldly favors. So what is it with them that allows them to feel like that? What is it that they see in Allah's affliction? What do we get from it that we don't get from the dunya? So if you see beyond what you immediately receive, then you'll understand. If you get the dunya, where does it lead you? Where does it take you normally? to Allah or away? Typically, away. So if you understand the consequence beyond the immediate lust that you have for it, but the consequence, right? Then you say, this is not good for me. I'm being tested. I don't know if I'll be able to handle this. So you start to suspect that you should be happy about this, right? Whereas if you're afflicted, what does it do? What does it announce? What does it tell you? So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which kind of echoes what was said here, that if you're the most righteous, you'll be tested more. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may yuridillahu bihi khayra yusib minhu. If Allah wants the best for someone, he afflicts them. So if Allah loves you, what does he do to you? He afflicts you. He doesn't hate you because of it. No, he loves you. So if you see affliction as a sign of love, would you not appreciate it? Now you see now the difference. It depends on perspective. If the dunya is taking me from Allah Azza wa Jal, and it could be a sign of displeasure of Allah, I would not be as happy with it. I can take it, I could use it, but not as happy with it, not as ecstatic about it. But if an affliction is announcing that I am beloved to Allah, would you not like it? You don't ask for it. You shouldn't never ask for it. You, Allah, test me. You should never do this. But you will be pleased with the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you, and that's why He tests you. So that's the first thing, that it could be an announcement of Allah's love. The other one is that if it frees you from the dunya, so these are the benefits of suffering, right? It frees you from the dunya. You're no longer a slave because it's been taken away from you. And allows you, frees your heart to love Allah Azza wa Jal, and frees your body to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. So if a prophet of Allah sees that Allah cares so much about him, that he's guiding him to that end, would he not appreciate it? Would he not love it? Because you see the consequence of it. Allah has taken away the dunya from me to give me the akhirah. Allah is emptying the dunya from my heart, so I'm not attached to it, so I'm attached to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because typically when you go through any hardship, what do? If you are a believer, you turn to Allah with greater dua, with greater trust, pleading, trusting, relying on Him. So your iman increases. And when you consider that, affliction increases your iman. Would you not love it for that sake? That eventually it is better for you than money? Because money takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, so you haven't gained much, anything. But an affliction that brings you to Allah Azza wa Jal had given you everything, given you the opportunity to love Allah Azza wa Jal, given you the opportunity to love the dunya less. Yet you discover, hey, this doesn't last after all. I just lost this. And so it does teach you a very valuable lesson. Don't get attached to the dunya, you are going to lose it. Don't get attached to people. I don't mean don't love them. But don't get attached to them in a sense that they will be there forever. And I will be there for them forever. Don't get that attached, so they will be lost. So if I know that they will be lost, I cannot rely on them as I rely on Allah. I cannot love them as I love Allah Azza wa Jal. I will not be crushed if I lose them or anything else in this life as it would be if I lost Allah Azza wa Jal. So I get myself ready for it, right? Without being too pessimistic or too grim. I don't mean that. But I mean that the love decreases to detach you from the dunya, because you realize that the dunya, you keep losing it. I lose this and I lose this. And when you get used to loss, what happens? You care less about that thing. I care less about, oh fine, I lost this in the dunya, that in the dunya, I don't care, because I know that's the nature of dunya. So that detachment frees you physically and frees you emotionally. And we says, empties like a fast the heart from dependence on other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Also teaches us who Allah is, because we will not know who Allah is unless His power is demonstrated, unless you see that He can take and He can give. And he is the one that you can rely on. And he's the one who's always with you. Because if the dunya is the only thing that we have, and that is the thing that had clouded our minds, that knowledge will not settle in our hearts. We don't know Allah because we don't talk to Him. We don't know Allah Azza wa Jal because we don't trust Him. We don't want anything from Him because we're busy with the dunya. But when Allah takes it away and you get afflicted and there is nothing, you have to lean on someone. Who are you leaning on? Allah. And once you lean on Allah, you get to know Allah better. Because you talk to Him and you read about Him in the Quran and you make dua. And yet dua teaches you things, and the Quran teaches you other things, and the Sunnah teaches you other things, and the affliction itself teaches you who Allah is. So it's a college, university, it's an education. Affliction is an education. And if something is going to educate you about Allah Azza wa Jalla, then that is a bounty, not in itself an affliction, right? And also, finally, in terms of what I could bring, but not finally, in terms of the benefits that afflictions have, it also grants you rewards beyond your ability, right? Grants you rewards beyond your ability to earn. That is, if Allah Azza wa Jal were to leave us to our own effort, so X person can pray these many rak'ahs, fast these many days, make this many istighfar, but it may not be enough. By that could not save you. Because the effort is weak. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, the meaning of which that a person would have a particular station with Allah Azza wa Jal in heaven. And his effort, his deeds, would not enable him to reach it. So he afflicts him so that he could reach him. And some of the ulama have said, which is really insightful, he said, this tells you that affliction has the ability to erase sins because a person is most sincere when that happens versus your own effort. Because when you do, you pray, you fast, you make dua, you do this and that, could easily be mixed with insincerity or weakness, or you could be absent-minded, right? So the effort could be very weak. But he says, when you're tested, Allah Azza wa Jal frees you from these attachments and you are really sincere and it has that ability to cleanse more than a lot of other things. So maybe we get also tested and the righteous get tested because Allah wants to purify us of sin and raise us to levels that would not be possible without that affliction. So when you look at it in that way, you'll understand that Allah Azza wa Jal, when He sends these things to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, when He tested him, when He tested the Sahaba, when He tested the righteous people who came after, and when He tests the righteous who are today, He's doing this for very good reasons. And that pain has an end to it. And eventually it will be replaced with ease and happiness. Right? Whereas those who inflict that type of pain upon the believers and those who disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal saying or thinking that I'm escaping restrictions and I'm escaping the afflictions of the believers must understand that there is always a price to be paid for that choice. And that the punishment of Allah for the choice that they made is much greater than the pain that they're trying to escape at this moment because of Iman. So, we said, and just also to emphasize, don't pray for suffering. Yeah, don't say, Ya Allah, test me. Ya Allah, afflict me. Ya Allah, this and that. But leave it to Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's part of the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to ask for afiyah. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afiyata fi dunya wal-akhirah. Ask you protection from harm in the dunya and in the akhirah. So that is your dua. Because what? Afiyah is easiest to handle. You don't know if you were to ask for suffering, for a test, would you be able to handle it? But you let Allah decide when and if you are ready. You don't decide it, right? Add to it, inshallah, that one's iman is not complete, as Al-Fudayl ibn Uyad said, until you see certain things the way that Allah wants you to see them. He said, لا يبلغ العبد حقيقة الإيمان حتى يعد البلاء نعمة والرخاء مصيبة وحتى لا يحب أن يحمد على عبادة الله عز وجل. So الفضيل بن عياض said, رحمه الله, one does not attain the reality of Iman until they view hardship as a blessing, ease as an affliction, and until they do not love to receive praise for worshipping Allah. حقيقة الإيمان, the reality, the essence of Iman, the purity of Iman will not be reached until you look at affliction as a bounty, ni'mah. And you look at rakha, ease, as an affliction. And you don't love that Allah or anybody, and I'm sorry, you don't love that anybody would praise you for worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning that is something you hate. Because that means ikhlas. Your sincerity to Allah Azza wa Jal, you want to preserve that deed, right? Can think about it. How many times when we pray, let's just explain the last part and then come to the first ones. How many times when we pray, the shaitan comes to you and says, people are noticing how pious you are. And they may say this and that about you. Isn't that nice? Or when you want to give sadaqah, you say, people are noticing how much sadaqah you give and they know that you are pious. Isn't that nice? If you love that praise, if you don't fight that praise, it will interfere with your intention. Oh, people love your voice when you're reading the Quran, or people love the advice that you've given. And they admire you because of it. And you, if you accept those whispers from the shaitan or that talk that comes from the self, and you start doing that for that sake, your intention becomes corrupt. So how do I protect myself from that then? He says, I want to hide my deeds when they are, can be hidden. Or if not, if they are public and some deeds cannot escape being public, say, I don't want to care about what people say about them. I don't want to hear their praise. I'm not expecting it. And if it comes, I'll consider it to be a reflection of the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, but not them. So you hide. And you want it to be hidden initially. You want it to be hidden. And you want to be unknown. And you don't want to be recognized. Inside and outside. Meaning even when you're talking to yourself, you say, I don't want to be recognized for this. I want to keep it pure. Because if it's pure, it stays. If it's not, it's then tampered with, and you don't know if it stays. So you should not, if you have Iman, love to be praised for worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Because that would indicate that this was not for Allah. And if it lacks ikhlas, then there's no Iman. So you ask yourself, why am I doing this? For them or for Allah? And he said, if it's for Allah, it doesn't matter if they don't praise you. And if it's for them, then you will only continue to do it if they praise you. So you train yourself to do it for Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's a constant, continuous, never-ending battle with your intention. Why is this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Every time you remind yourself. But that is the haqiqatul iman. And when Allah grows bigger in your eye and people small and you understand they bring you no benefit and all benefit comes from Allah, then you don't want their praise. It doesn't really matter. It's insignificant. It doesn't last. They can turn on you. It doesn't give you anything. You tell yourself all of these things. It doesn't really give you anything. All good is in the hands of Allah, and all harm is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. They can't benefit you or harm you, so you don't want anything from them. So you keep saying that to yourself and redirecting yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal. But the beginning of it is really important. The beginning, which is, he said, you do not become a true believer until you consider affliction to be a bounty. So you have to put on new lenses to see the world, right? Different than the way that most of us were raised and different than the way that the rest of the people see the world around us. No, we say we've considered that worldly loss is really loss. And so no, worldly loss is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. As long as it takes you to Allah, that's a ni'mah. And then the bounties, what about the bounties? He says you have to be worried about them. Will he be able to fulfill Allah's bounty? Meaning thanking Allah for it, handling it right. Will you be able to fulfill that or not? And when you know that most people cannot, doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal say that we will be asked about ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ? You will be asked about the bounties on the Day of Judgment. Every small thing that you enjoy, and in that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right, when he used that ayah, he was referencing what? Dates and cold water. Right? Meaning he says, هَذَا مِنَ النَّعِيمِ الَّذِي تُسْأَلُونَ عَنْهِ. This is from the na'im, the bounties that you'll be asked about. Dates and cold water. So if you'll be asked about something as little as this, meaning how, where did you get it? Did you thank Allah for it? What do you think the response will be about $1,000 and $10,000 and $100,000 or $1,000,000? How did you earn and how did you spend and were you righteous and all of that? So the questioning is not easy. So when you get it, you should be worried about it. Worried enough to do the right things with it. But when Allah takes from you, that's less of a burden, isn't it? That's less of a burden. So it is said, you know, about the early muhajirin, fuqara'ul muhajirin, that when it's the day of judgment, they go to enter Jannah directly. Fuqara'ul muhajirin, right? The poorest among the immigrants. And so the angels will stop him and they say, stop. Were you even questioned? Like, why so early, right? You're coming way too early. Were you even questioned? And he said, what would we be questioned about? We had nothing to be asked about from the dunya, except the clothes on our backs, and we were killed. Right? So that loss in the dunya means ease in the akhirah, and ease with Allah Azza wa Jal, and the opposite is true. So haqiqatul iman that he talked about here is that you put on different lenses where you see the world differently. And you have to keep reminding yourself that the world is different than what most people think. And affliction is not a bad thing. If it takes you to Allah Azza wa Jal, it's a reminder, it's a sign of love from Him. And you should change because of it, grow because of it. But when Allah gives you the dunya, then that is the real test. That is the real problem. Final point, inshallah, for tonight is that the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith, he said, فَأَعِدَّ لِلْفَقْرِ تِجْفَافًا. He says, prepare an armor, a protection from poverty, meaning from all affliction. He's saying here, alayhi salatu wasalam, you understand that you're going to be tested? You fully comprehend this? So someone who's going to be attacked and going to be tested, what are you supposed to do? You get ready for it. You protect yourself from it. How do you protect yourself from it? You know that there's an incoming test, an incoming fitna, an incoming burden. You sit just idle and you wait for it? Or do you do something? So what do? So you increase your iman. And you increase your taqwa. So that's your protection. So you have to know more to protect yourself from these tests and from these fitna. You have to know more. You have to learn. Then you have to also increase your iman and increase your ibadah to be able to handle that pain, to handle that loss when it's going to come. And it has to come. One thing or another has to come, right? Like even if there is no religion in the world today, even if this was not a religious lecture, okay, based on what you see from the dunya, can't we easily say that something bad has to happen, right? To us, to each one of us? Or is that a revelation? It has to happen. So when you understand it religiously, you understand then, yeah, it has to happen, but there's a reason, and there's protection. So what is the protection? So he said first, ilm, you have to know. There has to be iman, based on that knowledge, you have to believe. And you have to worship Allah Azza wa Jal to strengthen that iman. And also you have to practice zuhd and you have to increase your patience and love for Allah. Zuhd in the sense of depend less on the dunya and things of the dunya and lean more on Allah Azza wa Jal and trust Allah Azza wa Jal more and build up a relationship with Him. So when you leave some of the dunya, you'll have space for Allah, for the akhirah. That's the trade-off. You take more of the dunya, you won't have as much time for Allah Azza wa Jal. So, have more zuhd in the dunya. Leave some of it for Allah. Practice patience, giving up what you love for Allah's sake, and increase your love for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, when you do this, then that is your armor. That is your connection. And that is your protection. And An armor does what? It just deflects and protects you from the pain. It allows you to continue and allows you to survive. And you'll be stronger because of it. So the world will not devastate you. And fitnas, temptations, right? Doubts will not devastate you because you're being protected. And of course we know that Allah Azza wa Jal is the protector. But there has to be an effort, a choice on our part. That what if I'm tested in 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, with somebody's loss, with this pain, with this disease, because it has to happen to someone, and we can't escape some of it. So what if I'm tested with all of that? Where is the iman that will help me triumph? Trust Allah Azza wa Jal, turn to Him. See this loss as a temporary loss. Understand that Allah will compensate me. I can't ask for all of that right then. Because you will not have it right then. You must have it before. Right? So this is what I wanted to say, inshallah, for today's hadith. And it has in it things that are meaningful, especially in terms of what we're going through today. So ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to make us of those who understand the wisdom behind what He sends and to be able to use it to our advantage so it increases our iman, not decrease it, and increases us in wisdom and attachment to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have a few minutes, inshallah, for questions. If you have any, let me know, inshallah. Yeah, sure. So how does sacrificing for the sake of Allah translate? Na'am. So I mean, the immense suffering, right, of the people of Gaza, may Allah alleviate their suffering and replace it with ease and comfort in the dunya and the akhirah. You understand there how at times you'll be placed under such pain and such difficulty that it leaves you no space to go to but to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? When everybody abandons you. Now individuals can experience something like that, not exactly as horrifying, but if somebody becomes sick and no one could help them at all, and the only one that they could turn to is Allah Azza wa Jal, or they face a problem and no one seems to be able to help or be willing to help, and they turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. So all these worldly attachments kind of get cut and severed. And you feel that you're left alone. And when you're alone, you must resort, if you have iman, you must resort to Allah Azza wa Jal, because that's the fitrah that you have. Someone must be able to help. And so you turn to Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is when Allah builds such an intense attachment and bond between you and Him that nothing else can shake it. Then you learn something that you could not have learned otherwise. Learn that my trust in Allah Azza wa Jal is unparalleled by anything else, and if I trust Him, He will come to my aid. So you learn to let go of people. Right? To let go of people and their promises and whatever power they have, and to trust Allah Azza wa Jal alone. So your heart is a slave to Allah Azza wa Jal, not to people. And that is when you truly become a believer. So that happens sometimes gradually, and I think part of that happened to them. When you start to lose your ability to move, your ability to leave, your ability to educate, your ability. So there are things that they lost one after the other. And some of them lost a child after another. But with each loss, it teaches you that Allah Azza wa Jalla is greater than that loss and greater than the ones who are inflicting that pain. And that Allah Azza wa Jalla can help you. So you rely on Him. So we can do this before we are being tested, meaning that there's a haram. Sacrifice it for Allah Azza wa Jal. There is something that is not haram, but it's just distraction, taking you away from Him. You're way too busy with the dunya. There's not enough time for the Quran, not enough time for your salah, not enough time for your dua. And you're suffering because of this, but you may not feel it, but you're suffering because of it. So sacrifice some of the dunya for Allah Azza wa Jal. sacrifice some of the time that you spend on entertainment or with friends, or and give some of that, I'm not saying all, but some of it to Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you sacrifice some of that, then you learn that essence and the meaning of sacrifice. Then you can give Allah Azza wa Jal more because you've practiced what it means. And the ibadah tells us, right? Yani in Ramadan, aren't we sacrificing what we love for Allah? And in zakah, aren't we sacrificing some of our money for Allah? Then some of our time in salah for Allah Azza wa Jal. So we do some of that, but sometimes we do it unknowingly, reluctantly, begrudgingly. So we don't understand that there is love, an exchange of love taking place. We do it just to get rid of it, because I don't want the obligations. I just want to be done. But no, this is preparing you for something far greater, which is things that will be taken from you or be asked of you, and then Jannah, and escaping from hellfire. So that's one of the things, you know. I don't know if that fully answers your questions or not, but if not, you know, ask it. No. That is, you know, I'll ask your question. Why such a specific people in such a small space who had been subjected for such terrible treatment for such a long time? And that is something that is beyond us. Yani, for me to answer it would assume that I would know things beyond what is capable, right, to an individual. We can speculate and say because Allah wants something from them and they can take it. Others can't. Maybe they'll be the spark to something, right? And through them, something greater will happen. And we understand that the land of Hashem is a land of jihad, right? And you are, in a sense, tested and blessed by being there. Both. Blessed by being, by living in that area, but because you inhabit that area, you have to understand land of jihad. So, again, these things have to happen. But it's not always... I know what's terrible is terrible. I'm not belittling that. But it's not always a terrible thing. Because if you think about, and we want it to stop immediately, right? But at the same time, you want to think that Allah Azza wa Jal has a plan. So I don't want people to be so frustrated as to lose hope. No, you understand things are happening that you don't know about, right? So in a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, whether we live to see it or not, things will happen based on what is happening right now, that if you will be able to live long enough, you can go back and say, this is where it started. That's why it happened. I see the connection right now. And the sacrifices of people, this is with Allah Azza wa Jal. It's terrifying. It's harrowing to hear children cry. And how they cry because they've been bombed and shot and injured. It's horrifying, right? Yani, it's enough to give you nightmares. But at the same time, right, you say, Allah is more merciful with them than I am. So just remember Allah's mercy and just give as much dua to them as you can. Let me see if I have anything here, and then I'll definitely come to you, inshallah. So some say not to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for patience. That's a question. Some claim or say that you shouldn't ask Allah to give you patience because it seems that if you're asking for that, you're asking for a test. Okay, you understand the question? Okay, that's not true, by the way. Because if I remember accurately, what this is based on is weak. Wallahu a'lam, because I visited this question a while back. Anyway, to simply answer your question, don't you need patience for salah? Or no? Yeah? Do you need patience for fasting? Do you need patience to stay away from the haram? Right? So it's not that patience is only needed or is restricted to a test. You constantly need patience. And they tell you that patience is half of iman. So how is it that you shouldn't ask Allah Azza wa Jal for half of your iman? Right? So no, that's inaccurate. So you should always ask for patience, right? Uh, So what are some of the best du'as of the Prophet ﷺ to keep reciting, to strength, to be strong, to face calamities? The general du'as of the Prophet ﷺ that you find in the morning and evening adhkar, and then the du'a, Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-fitani ma zahara minha wa ma batan. And that if you want a fitna to happen, وَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ فِتْنَةً بِعِبَادِكَ فَاقْبِضْنَا إِلَيْكَ غَيْرَ مَفْتُونِينَ. If you want a fitna to come upon your servants, then take my soul unaffected by that fitna. So whether you die before it or you survive it. So لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. I'm just kind of randomly, whatever comes to my mind. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ is a great tool to give you strength in the face of calamity or hardship or what you're unable to bear and tolerate. So words la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa akhlif li khayri minha. So these are the things, you know, that come to mind. But focus also on rejuvenating your iman and asking Allah for it. Allahumma jaddid al-imana fi qulubina. Grant us a greater iman than the iman that we have. Renew iman in our hearts. Increase it. Teach us our religion. Teach us what is beneficial. Make us of those who adhere to what you love away from what you hate. All of these things are things that increase your iman and help you to face those calamities. Wallahu a'lam. Share practical things we can do during this time. So, barakallahu fiqh, that's a good question. What can you do, especially that everybody feels helpless and frustrated and so on? I would say, first of all, don't forget your dua and don't look down on dua thinking that this is the least, so I'm not going to do it. This is your test to understand that if this is the least, then you should do at least that and do a lot of it, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal, right? There's nothing that stands between Allah and the dua of the oppressed. And your dua for your brothers and your sisters, right, from behind their back, without their knowledge, is accepted. And it benefits you as well. So the first thing that I can say is that you do as much dua as you can. With every terrible image that you see, with every scream that you hear, right? And sometimes, as I said before, if you can stomach that, if you could tolerate it, please watch it so that you feel what they're feeling, right? You know, some people telling you, right? He said, I haven't washed my clothes for so many weeks. I haven't done clothes. I didn't take a bath for so many days. We don't have enough water. We don't have enough clean water. We don't have enough food. The question comes, to some of the shuyukh. He says, can I take the food that I find in the fridge or under the rubble, right? Is that halal for me to take? Okay, we don't have enough food, and under the rubble there is a little bit of food here, there's a little bit of furniture there. Is that halal for me to use it, or is this haram? That's kind of the level that they're at. So this is when you read about this, or when you hear about this, it should move you to do something. But if you're disconnected, you're not going to do anything. So you need to have some connection. As far as you can tolerate, if it's making you sick, right, or if it's affecting you negatively, you shouldn't do it. But otherwise, try. First we say dua, right? It's in a lot of dua. And if you could include them in your dua during night prayer, then that's better and better. The second thing, take all that frustration that you have, all the anger that you have, and channel it into something that is very beneficial, which is making yourself, right? I mean, we can try to help them. We can try to benefit. But you understand that that is very limited. Beyond dua, what is it that we can do? We can collect money. But so far, they're not allowing a lot of aid to reach them, right? So even that is limited. We can collect in hope that at one point, they'll allow some of that in. So then, yes, we can give money. Bi'inillah Azza wa Jal. But then meanwhile, what? So channel that energy into becoming a better Muslim yourself, because when you are a better Muslim and when your kids are better Muslims, it's less likely that something like this will happen again. So we need enough of this ummah to be strong enough, to be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, that something like this doesn't happen, or if it wants to happen, we can stop it. You understand how weak collectively we are, right? Collectively, we are very weak. How do you change this? One of the things that we can do, other than, you know, condemning political leadership and condemning this and that, God, what does that do to us? What does that give us? We're still in the same spot. So what can you do? Is if you become a strong Muslim, that you can, we can rely on him, we could trust, you could really do things, you're close to Allah Azza wa Jal, you can bear pain, you become like the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or as close to that as possible, and you produce children like that, and you produce neighbors like that, then collectively we are strong enough that this doesn't happen. Right? So this is the only thing that I can tell you. Right? This is the only thing that I could tell you. He says, where are you from the Quran? Read it. Even read it with the intention that understand what is happening through the ayahs in the Quran. Say, I want to understand Gaza now through the Quran. Read Surah Al-Baqarah, read Surah Al-Imran. Read these surahs. I want to understand the people of the book who are doing this. Why are they doing this? I want to find it in the Quran. Read it and find it in the Quran. Connect to Allah Azza wa Jal through what He is telling you. So read that Quran. Stay away from haram. It matters. It really matters when you stay away from haram. It's not trivial. Because Allah Azza wa Jal elevates you. Who knows, maybe your dua, or maybe your child, or your grandchild, will be the one who will do wonderful things for this ummah. And the reason why is because you change yourself, and then changed him, and you changed them. So yeah, our hands are tied, but it doesn't mean that this has to keep happening. So let's build a better ummah, right? That's the best thing that you could do. And in addition to it, so we said dua, we said sadaqah, anything else that could reach them, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. But then what? So like, after all this ends, okay, that's the question. After all this ends, and after all the anger subsides, and will I go back and be the same person that I was before? Because if this doesn't change us, then why are we expressing anger at what is happening now? Because if we come back, if all the ummah, or we're going to boycott, and we boycott this, right? We're angry at this, and we experience, you know, this distaste for what that West is doing. And then after all of this, we just go back to consuming the same products, and consuming the same ideas, and living the same lives, with the same flaws, with the same problems, then 100 other Ghazas will repeat, right? Not only there, here, and here, and here, and here, and the problem spots are not only in Palestine, you have so many other problems, but they're simmering, just waiting for the time for them to bubble and boil over. So that means that each one of now is responsible in front of Allah Azza wa Jal after you've seen this to become a better person and a different person. So this is, if you do this, then you've done a great service. Then you've done the best thing. Then you've learned from it. And that's what I hope will happen. I mean, right. Any other question? And by the way, chime in if you have something that you say we need to do more of this or more of that. I don't have all the answers, right? Just let me know. Right. Yeah, that's your turn. Okay, let me have an adult and then I'll come to you. I'll come back to you. Yeah, go ahead. Are they what? I'm sorry? So what were we supposed to do, right? How do we kind of inform our children about what is happening, and how do we have them be connected, as I understand? for them to constantly see the news right in front of them, they may not be able to process all of that, right? So you have to be careful, and you will know your children much better than anyone else. So you understand what they can tolerate and what they can't. So not every image, because they're not going to filter these things on the news, right, or on social media. So you should be able to filter. So you may not be able to show them, if they're young enough, all of these terrible images, but you could relay to them the stories, relay that some of the suffering, relay what is happening, but then ask them, okay, we have to be better. We have to help them. What can we do? And motivate them to do this. So you will gauge the right age. But of course, I think your point is, be careful not to be too explicit with these images, because it can damage, right? These things can damage. They could have nightmares. They may not be able to process it. So we don't want, in the name of benefit, to harm them as well. So be very selective. I think that's your point, right? Jazakallah. Now you, yeah. Oh my goodness. Okay, why are people hurting each other? Because people listen to the shaitan, right? And people listen to the worst ideas in their heads. And they don't believe that there is a God who's watching and who will punish those who do bad things. So that's why they hurt other people, right? Why do people steal? Because he thinks, you know, it's easy to take something I like, but he doesn't understand that he's hurting somebody else and Allah is watching him and Allah will punish him. That's a very good question. I mean, you're a kid, you're not supposed to ask difficult questions, right? So why doesn't Allah Azza wa Jalla stop them? We say because Allah wants us to do that. Allah wants us to do that. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will sooner or later bring an end to this. If we don't, Allah will bring an end to this. But Allah wants to see from us, what is it that we are doing? ذَلِكَ وَلَوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ وَلَانْتَصَرَ مِنْهُمْ وَلَكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَ بَعْضَكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. If Allah wanted, He could have destroyed them. He could have, you know, dealt with them. But He tests some of you with others. So He puts evil to see how good people act, right? So He wants them to act and kind of stop that evil. So He wants us to do something good about it. Huh? That's what it is. What's more? Okay. So I'm not going to take much of your time. Oh, so the time of the halaqa next week, inshallah, just as a reminder, after Maghrib. So the time of the halaqa stays after Maghrib, inshallah. So for those who just go by sunset, it's not going to matter, inshallah. It's going to be 5-something for us here, but if you're following us from out of the country, inshallah, it does not affect the time when you're watching, inshallah. But we'll announce it, inshallah, online as well. Here, inshallah. So we'll stop here. Bi'inillah, barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu bihamdik, ashadu illa ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, walhamdulillah. Assalamu alaykum.